visit to Athens. As you may or may not be aware, in the United States, there's a federal law banning any forms of public prayer in public schools. This prohibition led to one school to post the following notice in all its restrooms. Notice: in the event of an atomic attack, the federal ruling against prayer in this school will be temporarily suspended. You know, the secularization of our society has led to an increased interest and promotion of atheism. Popular writers like Richard Dawkins, for example, are gaining a lot of press for urging people to abandon all their ideas about there being a God, to adopt pure science as their belief system. Well, writers like Dawkins have been around for a very long time, and you kind of expect a sensational book every once in a while, but what I saw in the Toronto Star on Monday, March the 15th of 2015 caught even me by surprise. The title of that article in the Toronto Star read, "Atheist Minister Praises Glory of Good." Did you hear me? Not God, good. The article goes on to talk about Greta Vosburg, who became quite famous, at least in Toronto circles, who's an avowed atheist and has been the leader of the West Hill United Church since 1997. The article goes on to say that the services at West Hill include no references to the scriptures and no mention at all about God or Jesus or anything like that. The hymn book of the United Church was jettisoned, and her husband, who is the pianist there, has even composed most of the music that they now sing, which is atheistic. Vosburg denies that Jesus ever lived. I quote the article when I read, "These provocations which Vosburg invariably delivers with a smiling good cheer have rankled many in the United Church of Canada, famed for its liberality." Rankled the United Church. Wow. Her preaching is described in the article as a brand of soothing, non-religious morality, faintly spiritual, but mostly concentrating on living a good life and being kind to others. They even describe their church as a place to find yourself. I do not know Greta Vosburg personally, nor have I ever attended a service at West Hill. I'm not particularly keen to do so. But the postmodern philosophy dripping from the description of her and that church in that newspaper is very relevant. My immediate reaction to reading the article was simply this: why bother? If my goal in life is self-enhancement and feeling good and doing good, I don't need to go and hear sermons about it. Why go to church at all? If God is not real, personally, I'd rather spend my time fishing. I mentioned this article today because I realized that when I read it years ago, that Greta Vosburg, of all things, would actually have faced great hostility in Athens when Paul was there. As ridiculous as some Greek philosophies were, they rarely, if ever, denied the existence of a deity. Greeks were not atheists. Actually, most often they would believe in several gods or deities. The Athenian council that meets with Paul would have been absolutely dumbfounded by an atheist. Being an atheist would have been considered by them to be illogical. The question was never whether or not there was a god or gods, but rather which ones were the true deities. Further, they would debate as to the nature of the god's relationship to the people. If they called Paul a babbler, which they did, I'm not sure that they would ever consider him an atheist. Now, it is not clear whether Paul ever intended to go to Athens at all. He went there because of events in Thessalonica and Berea. It forced his hand to go there. Hunted by Jewish opponents, Paul found it necessary to flee to Athens. And there he waited. The people, it says in verse 16, he's waiting for is Silas and Timothy, who waited behind in Berea to finish the work there. Luke tells us that Paul was very disturbed by all the idols he saw in Athens. Now, the idol's presence is really not surprising, considering Athens was the cultural and religious center of all the Greek people, but Paul had never been there before. And the display before him was unsettling. We read further that Paul undertook his usual strategy in his missionary efforts. He went first to the synagogue. And there he preached the gospel to those who were there. But he also took opportunities to preach in the public square. This sort of preaching activity was not foreign to the Athenians. In fact, they welcomed it. They cultivated it. We learn further that Paul eventually runs into two very prominent groups of philosophers and begins to engage them in debates. At the time Paul walks into Athens, there are two schools of philosophy that were most popular among the Greeks. They dominated the thinking. And these two groups would spend hours continually debating each other, and their ideas almost always conflicted with each other. The first group that he runs into are called Stoics. They follow Zeno's teaching of Stoicism. Now, that's a word you might be familiar with, because Stoic is a word we still use in English today. Briefly, Stoics believed that emotions were dangerous things. Left unchecked, emotions led to illogical and destructive thinking. Stoics believed that moral and intellectual perfection could only be achieved by the suppression of these emotions and the judgments that led to them. Today, when we refer to someone as being Stoic, we're thinking that that person is unemotional. Or, if you're a Star Trek fan, a Vulcan. The other group that we encounter, or Paul encounters, are Epicureans. Now, Epicureans are actually an offshoot branch of philosophy called hedonism. You might know that word too. They believed that pleasure was the greatest good in life. They differed from hedonism in that their goal was not unrestrained pleasure, but rather the absence of pain. The highest level of pleasure for them was the absence of pain. These two groups disagreed on a lot of things, but the one thing they did agree on that day was that Paul was a babbler. Paul was uttering nonsense in their ears. The word translated babbler here is a very interesting word. It literally means seed speaker. It carried with it the idea of a bird pecking indiscriminately on the scraps of ideas here and there and then passing them off to others as being profound with no depth of understanding whatsoever. It's kind of like a person, they're saying, that collects ideas in trivia and simple answers to complex questions. And somehow they think that makes them wise. And even worse, it makes them think that they're qualified to dispense wisdom to other people. Someone like this is not just a know-it-all, but an indiscriminate know-it-all. For those of you old enough to remember the old sitcom Cheers, you might remember there was a regular character named Cliff Clavin, who was a mailman and who on every episode dispensed irrelevant trivia to try and make himself seem intelligent, to be a valuable person to have around. These two groups in Athens of philosophers couldn't make any sense of what Paul was saying, so they actually took him to the council of philosophers. Now, Luke isn't very clear here, but it looks like Paul wasn't really forced to go. He wasn't dragged away in chains. He was simply invited to come and address the council. Remember, the pursuit of knowledge, especially philosophy, was one of the Athenians' greatest values. New ideas needed to be explored and carefully considered. The council was held at the Areopagus, or what is literally Ayers Rock. This was the very highest point in the city of Athens. It's essentially just a big rock, and you can still go to Ayers Rock today if you want. In some translations, this is also called Mars Hill, and sometimes this sermon that Paul gives here is referred to as the Mars Hill Sermon. Now, at this council, there would have been more Stoics and more Epicureans, but there also would have been other schools of thought mixed in. Essentially, this council was made up of esteemed elders renowned for their great thinking, who would spend their days settling disputes and discussing ideas. "Come and tell us more about this new religion," they said to Paul. "You are saying some startling things, and we want to know what it's all about." The tone here is clearly that of an invitation. They want to hear what Paul has to say. This council valued truth, and they believed that you never knew from when or where that truth would come. Boy, what an opportunity. Paul gets to speak to the most influential men in all of Athens, which could impact all of Greece and even beyond. But there's a problem, a big one. Unlike the Jews and the devout Gentiles that he preaches to normally, Paul usually addresses them using the Old Testament. Paul can't quote scripture to these men at the Areopagus. He can't use it to make his points about Jesus. It wouldn't have any weight with them. They were totally ignorant of it. Paul needed a touchstone to speak to these men. He needed an idea, a concept, something that could bridge the gap between himself and his listeners. Oh, God is good. And as we recall, we've seen the Holy Spirit had been preparing Paul for this very moment. You remember at the very beginning of the passage, Luke mentions that Paul had been disturbed by all the idols that he saw in Athens. You see, Paul had never been to the city of Athens, and so he behaves like we might. He's like a tourist. He's walking around and he's taking in the sights of the city. Clearly from what Paul saw, the Athenians were not atheists. But how in the world do you reach them at a spiritual level? Among all those idols to Zeus and Athena and Hera and so on, Paul stumbles upon something quite interesting. In Athens, there was an altar, a place to make sacrifices with the inscription to an unknown god. Now, I know what you're thinking. Why on earth would the Athenians have such an altar? Why worship someone who has no name, no area of control like Poseidon over the sea? Well, you've heard the term hedging your bets. Never leave a stone unturned. The Athenians believed in so many different gods and kept hearing about new ones from travelers from other lands. They greatly feared that they left one out. One out of their collection of idols and temples. They feared that they would have by omission offended this unknown god. So to cover themselves, they sacrificed and worshiped a complete unknown. It seems odd, doesn't it? But you know, actually, it makes perfect sense. And the Athenians were a logical people. This unknown God is Paul's touchstone. Athenians already worship an unknown God, so why not make them aware of who this unknown God really is? It's a brilliant strategy, it really is. And the Athenians, as they listen to Paul, they're just drinking it all in. So carefully, Paul describes God in ways that the Athenians would understand. God's the creator, God's the judge, God is the savior. God is in charge of everything. He even makes nations to rise and fall. Everything is going so well at this council of philosophers. So far, everything Paul says sounds reasonable to the council of philosophers, and reason for them is a big deal. And then Paul says something that they cannot accept. Something they reject as utter nonsense. Verse 32 reads, when they heard Paul speak of the resurrection of a person who had been dead, some laughed, and others said, we want to hear more about this later. If Paul had refrained from mentioning the crucifixion and the resurrection, everything probably would have been okay. Many Athenians might even have come to faith if those two matters had been omitted. It is an inconvenient truth. Now, there are a couple of things to say about this story, but isn't it striking that Paul receives a hearing of his beliefs and there, surprise, surprise, is no riot? The council members may not have believed Paul's words, but they respected his right to be heard. Some in the council may have mocked him, but they heard him out. And Paul left in one piece with some folks coming to faith. What I do want to point out to you is the same thing I mentioned last week, and that is at the core of Paul's message, namely, the death and resurrection of Jesus, always provokes a response. The Athenians did not mind Paul's message until he mentioned that Jesus had died on the cross and was raised from the dead. In other words, Paul had had them in the palm of his hands until he talked about the cross and the empty tomb. Now, I need to mention to you that Paul was unapologetic and talking about Jesus' death and resurrection. We preach Christ crucified. That was his motto. The gospel was not complete without these elements in it. The heart of the message of the gospel is meant to offend. It offends because it forces us to confront our sin. It forces us to see our need for grace. It offends the Greeks and the Jews, and it still offends people today. It offends because it does not allow for our own efforts to save us. Just as in Athens, when Paul preached there, people still laughed at the core message, didn't they? It's a big turnoff. So why not just jettison the whole thing, the cross and the resurrection? That's what Greta Vosburg at Mars Hill United Church did. She just got rid of it. I don't know how tempted Paul was, if at all, really, to water down his message. To take out the offending bits, like the cross and the resurrection, to make it more palatable to the Greeks. But you know, there are plenty of churches and believers today who have no trouble doing that. In the effort to reach more people, to fill the pews, some churches have taken to altering the message of the gospel to make it easier to swallow. I mean, who wants to hear that following Jesus means you got to deny yourself? You got to take up your cross and follow Jesus to Calvary. That's not a very popular thing to hear, is it? Especially in a society that's given over to self-satisfaction through material things and pleasure. It is not a popular thing to hear when you are trying to live a fully logical existence. We still have Stoics and Epicureans among us. In trying to be relevant to the culture around her, Greta Vosburg and others watered down the message, making it absolutely meaningless. And worse, making it completely insufficient for leading people to salvation in Jesus. You know, today one of the buzzwords in church circles is seeker-sensitive churches. Maybe you've heard of that. The essential meaning behind this is that you give people what they want in a worship service, not what they need. John MacArthur, in his book Hard to Believe, writes this. Now comes the issue that is behind all the pop music and self-congratulations and fun that a seeker-sensitive church promises. People aren't going to buy Christianity if it's hard. If it doesn't meet their needs, they won't be interested. If they want 6 fruit flavors and you've only got 2, you've lost them. They need Christianity that tastes great. And if less filling in the short run, well, we'll explain the hard stuff later on. There's a name for that in the marketing world. It's called bait and switch. You know, there is some real value in taking great care with the delivery of the message entrusted to us. But in the end, the content does matter. You know, Paul was probably not a great orator, at least compared to some of those Athenians that he debated on top of Ayers Rock. In fact, we're going to run into a story later on in Acts 20 where Paul preached so long, a man that was trying to keep cool and took to sitting in an open window actually fell out of the window and died. My point is that the power of the gospel lies in its content given by the Holy Spirit, not in its delivery. And yet at the heart of the gospel, and yes, at the heart of the gospel is the fact that we are all sinners, all of us, and Christ died to save us. That's the heart of it. That's why when I read the Toronto Star article, it upset me. The preacher leader of West Hill United Church thinks it's enough to celebrate the good. That somehow by human effort we can resolve or solve all the world's ills by simply embracing good ethics. Rubbish. I know that I cannot be good on my own. I know. I know that I could come to church with you good folks every day of my life and that would still not make me good. I know that my efforts to achieve any semblance of good will ultimately fail and I will hurt others as I fumble around in the dark. Pursuing the good achieves nothing except frustration and heartache. If we want peace, some hope that life can be better, then we've got to be saved from ourselves. We need the goodness of someone else to be infused in us. In a nutshell, we need God in Christ.